I want to read 5 passages from the Bible. You won't be asked to find them. But in each of these passages, a certain word will be repeated. If you're listening very carefully, your little pink ears being wide open, you'll be able to tell me what that word is. Now then, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. Here's the first. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inward part is full of violence and wickedness. Here's the second. And Jesus went a little further and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here's the third. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Here is the fourth. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And here's the last. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. What is the word? Stick up the old flippers. That young lady over there. Give that lady $75,000. Who's going to give it to you? I haven't any earthly idea. I'm not. You can depend on that. But anyone who feels inclined may give that young lady at the present time $75,000. But don't build your hopes up very high, because I doubt very much will you get even 75 cents from this crowd. Now we're going to have a talk on cups. 5 different kind of cups. What's the name of this cup? Sin. What's the color of that cup? Red. Can any of you think of a verse in the Bible which says something about sins being red? Very good. Though they be red like crimson, they could be as wool. Splendid. Your father has not wasted his money on your education, I can see that. Very good indeed. Sin is a deep-dyed scarlet thing. And only one thing to take that red stain out of a person's life. And that is something else that's red. What's that? The blood of the Lord Jesus. The precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross 1900 years ago is so valuable in the sight of God that when a poor lost sinner trusts in Christ, that moment the value of that blood is put to his credit and his sins are gone. Good riddance to bad rubbish. Now this cup of sin is a cup from which everyone has drunk. Every girl and boy comes into this world with a natural appetite for this cup. No girl or boy has to be taught to drink out of this cup. No more than we had to be taught to drink out of that bottle of milk when we were babies. Now, you youngsters don't remember it, but when you were a little tiny baby, about that long, 6 times a day, there was placed to your lips a bottle, a nipple at the end. In that bottle, the juice of the cow. And as you made a sucking motion, you transferred the contents of that bottle to the front of your back, and look at you now. Great big boys and girls. Milk-fed babies. Yes. Now, your mommy didn't have to put you in a high chair and say, now, Jimmy, you've just been born. Yes, mommy, I realize that fact. Now, in order for you to grow to be a big boy, it is necessary for you to drink lots of milk. I was about to suggest it to you, mama. Now, in this bottle is milk. At the end of this bottle, there's a nipple with a little hole in it. I'm going to place this nipple between your lips, and when I do so, I want you to make a sucking motion. No. Your mother didn't have to tell you that. Girls and boys do not have to be taught how to drink milk when they are babies. It just comes naturally to them. So just as naturally, girls and boys, when they get older, begin to drink out of this cup of sin. Do boys and girls sometimes tell lies? What do you say? Yes, if they can get away with it. Do they sometimes lose their tempers? Kick and scream and bite? Until their silly parents give them what they kick and scream and bite for, instead of something else somewhere else, hard and heavy, the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning? Do children have to be taught to disobey their parents? Do they have to take a course 10 easy lessons on how to disobey your parents.
No.
Come just naturally to them. Why? Because you and I came into this world with a sinful nature inside us. We couldn't help it. It wasn't our fault. We got it quite honestly from our fathers and mothers. And they got it just as honestly from their fathers and mothers. And that sinful nature within soon shows itself in sinful thoughts entertained in the mind, sinful words that escape the lips, sinful deeds that are done in the body, and worse still, a sinful attitude of rebellion against God in heaven. So that David was right when he said, how much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh up iniquity or sin like water. Man is pictured in the Bible as drinking out of this cup of sin. Now let's see what this cup contains for those who drink from it. There now, what word is that? Mirth. M-I-R-T-H, mirth. Give me another word for mirth. I have very seldom found a girl or a boy in this country who can tell me what mirth is. What is mirth? The person is spoken of, he's a man of mirth. What do we mean by that? He's a man of laughter, fun, pleasure. He likes a good time and a good joke. He's a man of mirth. Does drinking out of the cup of sin make a person happy? Yes. For a while. The Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season, only for a while, and then by and by something else comes, as we shall see. In fact, the Bible tells us that the laughter of fools is like the crackling of the thorns under the pot. Did you ever go on a picnic in the open air? And Daddy sent you into the woods and you gather some sticks, and you put them together, and he kindled a fire. And that fire began to crackle. Ever hear a fire crackling? And Daddy said, now stand well back from that fire. Don't get anywhere near that fire. Boy, that fire was hot. Hot time in the old town tonight. But by and by, after the water had boiled and the tea or the coffee had been made, preferably tea, make it with boiling water too, by the way. Then, hear that fire crackling anymore?
No.
Feel any heat?
No.
What's left after the fire's gone out? What's left? Ashes. Did you ever eat ashes? Never had ashes? You poor, unfortunate children. Now listen. Tomorrow morning my daddy says, now what kind of cereal would you like? Don't say Cheerio or Bran Flakes or anything of that kind. Say ashes. I'd like, if you don't mind, Father, I'd like some nice ashes. Coal ashes or wood ashes? Well, either. The peculiar thing about ashes is this. They all taste the same. You know what they taste like? Just taste like ashes. And don't take too much. One tablespoonful is enough for the first dose. In fact, that will last you for the rest of your lifetime. Eat it with a small spoon. And the lips must be smacked after each spoonful. Little tiny spoon. Mmm, good. Mmm, what a lovely ashy taste they have. Do you think you'd like to eat ashes? God says about people who live on sin, they're just as silly as people who would feed on ashes. He feedeth on ashes. He is of a deceived heart. Mirth is in that cup. When the prodigal made his journey into a far country, with his father's money jingling in his pocket, what kind of a time did he have, first of all? A good time or a bad time? He had a good time. Went where he liked. He said what he liked. He did what he liked. Yippee! Had a grand old time. Mirth. Oh, yes. There's plenty of mirth to be found in sin. You can hear it any day you wish. Outside any of these taverns, you can hear them laughing at the stale old jokes of theirs. Mirth! But look, what's this? Misery! Now, if mirth means happiness, what does misery mean? Unhappiness. Sadness. But I thought you said, this cup makes people happy. So it does, for a while. Champagne at night. But believe me, the pain isn't sham the next morning. It's very real. You feel like something the cat dragged in and wouldn't even eat. Misery. Misery. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Misery. But something else in this cup. What's that? Madness! Good going there, girl. She can spell now. Unless it was a shortwave broadcast on her feature next to her, which I rather suspect it was, seeing the look of guilt on the said teacher's face. Madness! Madness is in their heart. You know, they tell me that in California, you know, wonderful things happen in California. It's a marvelous country. Only two kinds of weather, as you know. Ideal and unusual. Well, in California, they tell me there's a weed that grows there known as a loco weed. Another name for it is crazy weed. And this weed has a strange effect on cattle that eat it. Here's a cow. One of those contented cows that gives carnation milk. Well, this cow is wandering around the countryside, thinking of nothing in general or anything in particular, when suddenly it sees this strange weed growing. Says the cow. I never saw that kind of weed before. I'll take a close-up. Cow comes right up close. Looks nice. I'll smell it. Smells good, too. I'll take a teeny-weeny taste. Good. I'll give it a burial. And he does. He eats that crazy weed. Or rather, she eats that crazy weed. And the moment she eats that crazy weed, a strange thing takes place. From that time on, that cow has no more desire for grass or oats or hay or bran or anything of that kind. All that cow wants is more of this horrible crazy weed. And so it wanders all around the countryside looking for more of this crazy weed. But of course, there's very little of it growing. And consequently, the cow begins to get thinner and thinner. So much so that one day the owner of the cow looks at him and says, "Something wrong with Bossy. I can count all her ribs and hang my head on her hindquarters. Ah, I know what I'll do. I'll put her in the barn. Give her a good feed." And so he takes Bossy and puts her in the barn, puts a couple of forkfuls of new mown hay into the manger. Does the cow want it? No. Persnickety, eh? All right, we'll try you with some corn. Put some corn in the manger. Does the cow want the corn? No. Barley? Oats? Bran? No. Say, what's wrong with this cow, thinks the man. Ah, I know what's wrong. She's thirsty. That's why she won't eat. I'll give her a bucket of water. So he brings a great big bucket of water, puts it in front of that cow, and the cow puts down its head. And when the mouth of that cow is that far from the water, it makes all the motions of drinking without touching a drop of that water. And that poor cow, victim of that crazy weed, dies of hunger and dies of thirst with food and water within his reach. By the way, does that weed grow in Georgia? Yeah. Or do we call it the sin weed? And the sin weed in Georgia has the same effect on girls and boys and men and women that that crazy weed has on cattle. Here's a girl, here's a boy, here's a man, here's a woman, living for sin, with no thought of God, no thought of Christ, no thought of death and what comes after death. All he wants is a good time. We come to that person with the best of books, the Bible, and we say, "Here is the bread of life, which, if a man eat, he will live forever." "I don't want the Bible," says this man. "I don't want the Bible. What do you want?" "I want more sin, more sin, more sin." We say to these people, "Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come into the waters. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." "I don't want the water of salvation." "What do you want?" "I want more sin, more sin, more sin." And these poor men and women and girls and boys, victim of the sin weed, die of spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst with the bread of life and the water of salvation within their reach. The cup of sin. All right, now we'll get cup number two. What is the color of that cup? White. What is the name on that cup? S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E. What's that? I've got you now. You're silent now, eh? The teacher has been warned, yes. Sacrifice. The cup of sacrifice. Only one person in all the universe could drink this cup. And he did. 1900 years ago. The only white man the world has ever seen. Absolutely white. Absolutely pure, who had no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, that glorious person came into this world to drink this cup. What was the name of that person? Jesus. He said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" In the Garden of Gethsemane, with blood-like sweat, he prayed in an agony, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was his Father's will he should take that cup. And so when he allowed wicked men to nail him to that cross, God surrounded that dreadful scene with darkness. And in the midst of that awful darkness, God put this cup to the lips of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus drank and drank and drank and drank until not one drop was left in that awful cup. And when the last bitter drop had been drained from that cup, Jesus cried triumphantly with a loud voice, "It is finished," and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead and glorified him in his own right hand. Because Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, had accomplished all the work needed for our salvation from sin's dreadful penalty and power. Let's see what was in this cup for the Lord Jesus. What's that? Sin. Whose sins were in that cup? Did our Savior have any sins of his own? No. He didn't come into this world with a sinful nature such as you and I. He came into this world absolutely sinless. Whose sins were in that cup? Our sins were in that cup. God took this cup from which you and I had drunk, and he poured the contents of this cup into that cup. We sometimes sing, "All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. The God who knew them laid them on him, that through believing we might be free." Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I wonder how many of you girls and boys, how many of you adults, have ever got down upon your knees and said, "Lord Jesus, as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, I admit to having drunk from this cup of sin. It's given me mirth, it's given me misery, and it's robbing me of my right mind. But I see now that on that cross, you bore my sins. You took my place. You died in my stead. Lord Jesus, I will take you into my heart to be my Savior." Oh, what a change that will produce in your life. Something else was in that cup. There's a long word. What word is that? Suffering is right. Suffering is right. Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we shall never know, nor can we ever tell, how much the Savior suffered on that cross. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear. For this we know, it was for us he hung and suffered there. Something else is in that cup. There's a long, long word. Substitution. What is a substitute? Any of you girls and boys know what a substitute is? Ray Dean. Yes, to take the place of. It may be a thing that takes the place of another thing. It may be a person who takes the place of another person. Sometimes when you go to school, you see a strange teacher in your class. She sees your look of surprise and says, "I'm sorry, children, but your regular teacher is sick, and I've been sent here as a what? As a substitute. I'm taking her place." Now then, the Lord Jesus on that cross was taking the place of somebody. Do you know who that somebody was? I do. Let's ask the Apostle Paul. Paul, whose place was the Lord Jesus taking on that cross? And listen to the words of Paul. "The Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me." He could say, "For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. My bonds are all untied, and now I live in thee." The cup of sacrifice. Now we come to another cup. This is a lovely cup. What's the color of that cup? Gold, none of your cheap silver cups. By the way, those silver cups they give you for winning races, they're not silver. They've got a teeny weeny bit of silver on the outside. But believe me, time does its dreadful work. Eats away that veneer of silver, and there it is, just a cheap tin cup. Keep your old tin cups for yourself. Nothing but the brave deserve the fair. Gold! Gold. Did you ever see a gold cup? Would you like to see a gold cup? Now, look at it right now. It is. But remember, all is not gold that glitters. This is just a kind of a gold foil on top of a piece of paper. But I've seen golden cups. Lovely golden cups. Now, this is the cup concerning which David said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation and called on the name of the Lord. Notice, David did not say, I will pray for the cup of salvation. He did not say, I will work for the cup of salvation. He did not say, I will pay for the cup of salvation. He said, I will take the cup of salvation. Why did he say, I will take it? Because God was offering it to him. You know, I've got a lovely watch in my possession in Wheaton, Illinois. A white gold watch. Hamilton. 17 jewels. The initials at the back, APG, which, as you all know, stand for a perfect gentleman. How much did I pay for that beautiful white gold Hamilton 17 jewel watch? I'll tell you, I didn't pay a red cent. It was given to me. It cost the man who gave it to me $50. How do I know? I looked it up in the catalog. $50! And this watch was in a blue velvet case. And by the way, girls and boys, if anyone ever gives you a watch, and it's not in a blue velvet case, don't take it. All good watches come in blue velvet cases. Well, this man came to me and said, Brother Gibbs, I want to give you a little token of my Christian love. And he pressed the button of this blue velvet case, and the lid flew open, and there I saw this lovely white gold Hamilton 17 jewel watch looking at me. Now, what do you think I did when that man held out that watch to me? I got down on my knees, didn't I? And I was very earnest in my request. Oh, will you please give me a watch? I need a watch so badly. I won't rise on my knees until I pray through to that watch. Oh, please, pretty please, give me that watch. Why, of course not. You don't pray for something that's being offered to you. And yet there are thousands of people today going on their knees and saying, oh, Lord, please save me. Oh, do please, 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 please. And they've been praying now for years and they're not saved. And they never will be saved till they get through praying. You don't get saved by praying. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not prayer. Prayer isn't the way, the truth, and the life. Did I put my hand in my pocket and try and pay him for that watch? Every drop of my Scotch blood, if I have any, would have revolted from the mere suggestion. No, sir. I didn't attempt to pay him for that watch. Did I say, I tell you what I'll do. I'll come round to your house for a whole month every day, and I'll mow the lawn, clean the basement, wash the car, the windows, and the dishes, and everything else. At the end of that period, you'll give me that watch as my wages. I'm not so fond of hard work as that. No, sir. When that man offered me that watch, what did I do? You bet your life I took it. And what did I say? Thank you very much. And ever since then, that watch has been mine. So I've got a watch that I didn't ask for, I didn't pay for, and I didn't work for. Now I'll tell you something else. I've got a salvation that I didn't ask for, or pray for, or pay for. Are you all listening? Jesus bought this cup for you. What did he pay? His own precious blood. He gave himself to buy this cup of salvation for you. God now offers it to you as a free gift. For the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is there left for you to do to make this cup your own? What is there left for you to do? Take it and say what? Thank you. Wouldn't it be nice if some person here this morning were to say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for bearing my sins. Thank you for taking my place and dying in my stead. Lord Jesus, I receive you now by faith as my Savior. When you do, what will you have? What's that word there? Salvation isn't a person. It's not in the church. It's not in the creed. Doesn't lie in the waters of baptism, or taking communion, or getting confirmed. Doesn't lie in our good works or good results. Salvation is in a person, and that person is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And when you receive him, you have God's salvation. Now let's see what's in this cup for those who think of it. Oh, look at that lovely word. What's that word? Pardon. What's another word for pardon? Don't say, excuse me. They all say that. No. What's another word for pardon? Forgiveness, yes. Would you like to have all your sins forgiven? You can have them all forgiven, when you receive the Lord Jesus. For the moment you receive him, you get pardoned. What else? Peace. You can put your head upon your pillow at night, sleep as sound as a bell, because you know that if the Lord Jesus were to come, you're going to be with him. If the atomic bomb came, you're going to be with him just the same. Why, some folks are scared of that atomic bomb. Instead of having a nightmare, they take the atomic bomb to bed with them. It gets them places much faster. They live in the atmosphere of the atomic bomb. Listen, I'd hate to live in 1961 unsaved. I'd hate to be alive in 1961 unsaved. If you're unsaved right now, I trust the Lord will wake you up before it's eternally too late. Because if the atomic bomb came, it's just too bad for you. But if you're a Christian and the atomic bomb came, what then? Let's suppose the atomic bomb's coming.
Let me see. Wait, come right through here.
Are you ready? Here you come. Bam! The atomic bomb has gone off. Where are you? You're evaporated. Don't you want to be evaporated? Haven't you got any ambition in life at all? I'd rather go to heaven by the atomic bomb route than I would by the cancer route. Wouldn't you? Or the TB route? Or the heart failure route? It's all over in a split second. And the friendly undertaker can't do anything with a little bit of vapor. So you've saved all funeral expenses. Think of that. The atomic bomb. The worst that can happen to a child of God simply ushers him into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's something else inside this cup, and you've got to guess what it is. What's the first letter of this word? P. What's the first letter of this word? All right, the first letter of the third word is also P. And I'm going to show you a little bit of it, not too much. That's all you get. What is that third ingredient in this cup? Keep your eyes in, they're almost boiling out of your head there. Ladies, watch out those eyes of yours. Begin with P. And no help from the teachers either. And it ends with R. Good going there, boys. I should have asked you to stick up the old flipper. And nevertheless, you guessed it all right. Power. You know, some girls and boys say, Mr. Gibbs, I know I've drunk out of that cup of sin. And I do believe that Jesus drank for me the cup of sacrifice, but I'm afraid if I trusted Christ as my Savior, I wouldn't be able to hold on. And by and by, I'd give it all up. And I'll be worse than I was before. No, you won't. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll have what? What's that word there? Pardon. Then you'll have what? And then you'll have what? You'll have power. Pardon, peace, and power is all found where? In the Lord Jesus. In him is salvation. Now, Rick, how many cups have we had now? What is the name of the first cup? What is the name of the second cup? What's the name of the third cup? Good. Now then, what is the color of that cup? Blue. What's the name of that cup? Where do you look if you want to see blue? I mean, on a nice day, on an ideal day in Atlanta. You look to the sky. Now listen carefully. Where do you look if you want to get blue? Did you ever get out to the side of the bed on the wrong side? And when you got to school, all your homework was wrong? When you came back home, your dad gave you that licking that you long overdue? You remember that time? And you felt so sorry for yourself? You felt like saying, Washington is dead, and Lincoln is dead, and I'm not feeling very well myself? Remember that? You were feeling very blue. Now, where does the person look if he wants to get blue? Where does he look if he wants to see blue? The sky. Where does he look if he wants to get blue? Shall I tell you where? In a mirror. Next time you look into a mirror and get over the initial shock, remember you're looking at public enemy number one, and the more you're occupied with that group that you see in that mirror, the more miserable you become. Yes. Miserable people are people who are occupied with themselves. Happy people are folk who are occupied with the Lord Jesus. All right, here's a cup of joy. David said, my cup runneth over. Here's a boy, here's a girl this morning, and I can see the joy of the Lord in that person's face. Let's ask this girl and boy, what fills your heart with joy? Oh, Mr. Gibbs, what fills my heart with joy is this. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I wonder if we all know that. Listen, if you don't know you're saved, I'll tell you what you are. You're lost. In Atlanta. You look to the sky. Now listen carefully. Where do you look if you want to get blue? Did you ever get out of the side of the bed on the wrong side? And when you got to school, all your homework was wrong? When you came back home, your dad gave you that licking that you long overdue. You remember that time? And you felt so sorry for yourself? You felt like saying, Washington is dead, and Lincoln is dead, and I'm not feeling very well myself. Remember that? You are feeling very blue. Now, where does the person look if he wants to get blue? Where does he look if he wants to see blue? The sky. Where does he look if he wants to get blue? Shall I tell you where? In a mirror. Next time you look into a mirror and get over the initial shock, remember, you're looking at public enemy number one, and the more you're occupied with that group that you see in that mirror, the more miserable you become. Yes. Miserable people are people who are occupied with themselves. Happy people are folk who are occupied with the Lord Jesus. All right, here's a cup of joy. David said, my cup runneth over. Here's a boy, here's a girl this morning, and I can see the joy of the Lord in that person's face. Let's ask this girl and boy, what fills your heart with joy? Oh, Mr. Gibbs, what fills my heart with joy is this. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I wonder if we all know that. Listen, if you don't know you're saved, I'll tell you what you are. You're lost. You're either saved this morning or you're lost this morning. Can't be half and half. Saved or lost, one or the other, you must be. Saved or lost, where will you be eternally? Trust in Christ who died for thee. Take salvation full and free. And for all eternity, be saved, saved, saved. Any else? Oh, yes, it is person. I'm not only saved, but the one who saved me has what? Satisfied my every longing, and he keeps me singing as I go. Good. Anything else? Oh, yes, something else is inside this cup. And you better get it. What's the first letter? First letter of the third word is S. No shortwave broadcast from overflown teachers, please. Now, there it is. Now, what is that word? Begins with S. Good going there, boy. Did you think that up on your own? Nice going. I salute you. Very good. Secure. Oh, says this person, I'm not only saved, I'm not only satisfied, but in the hands of the Lord Jesus, I'm absolutely and eternally secure. For Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does that word never mean? Shall I tell you? After a long and exhaustive study of that word never, I'll tell you what I found it to be. Never. In other words, you can never get any out of never, except never. And if Christ says they shall never perish, then depend upon it. He says exactly what he means, and means exactly what he says. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. How many cups do we have now? Four. Let's mention them. First with the cup of sin. Second with the cup of sacrifice. Third with the cup of salvation. Fourth with the cup of... Now we come to our last cup. What's the color of that cup?
Black.
What's the name of that cup?
Wrath.
Judgment. Punishment. Anger. Is God going to make certain people drink out of the cup of his anger?
Yes.
Who are they? I'll tell you who they are. All those who have lived on earth and have either neglected or rejected or despised this cup must drink from that cup. God never compels any person to drink from this cup. He beseeches you to drink from this cup, but he'll compel those who die in their sins to drink from this cup. And when God says, drink, they'll drink. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before that throne. And from the lips of him who sat upon that throne, who now says, come unto me,
these awful words are going to be issued. Begone from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, the cup of wrath. Oh, God forbid that any girl or boy or man or woman here this morning should be made to drink from that cup. Let's see what's in this cup for those who drink from it. What's that? Death, which means eternal separation from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. This is the second death. Second in that cup is what? Doom. From the lips of him who sits upon that throne shall come the awful sentence, "Begone from me." Doom. And the third ingredient in that cup is what? Despair. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, with no prospect whatever of ever coming out of that dreadful place. The cup of wrath. Now then, how many cups have we had this morning? Five. First was the cup of sin. Second was the cup of sacrifice. Third was the cup of salvation. Fourth was the cup of joy. Fifth was the cup of wrath. Now, of these five cups, which cup do you think is the best? All in favor of salvation, say aye. Come to know the most miscarried. I agree with you heartily. Ah, what a lovely cup that is. And wouldn't it be a grand thing on this, the second Sunday of January, to take in simple childlike faith from the hands of a loving God this wonderful cup of salvation, purchased by the precious blood of God's dear Son. So you can go out of this building saying, "I now know I'm saved by God's grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not because I pray for it, not because I work for it, not because I pay for it, but because Jesus bought it with his precious blood and offered to me as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Girls and boys, men and women, make sure that you have taken the cup of salvation, and in so doing, assure yourself of a happy life on earth and a blessed life for all eternity. May he grant it for his name's sake. Let's have a little word of prayer, and then our meeting will be over. Into thy loving care we commend ourselves and pray thy blessing upon us as we have listened to this talk on the cups. Thou knowest how many here have taken the cup of salvation and are really saved by thy grace, and how many here are still lost because they have not taken the Lord Jesus as their Savior and never rested in his finished work, perhaps trusting in their church membership, trusting in their sincerity, trusting in some ordinance or ceremony, trusting in the recital of a creed instead of trusting in thy beloved Son and the work he did on that cross. Oh, such be here this morning. Give them no rest or peace until they find that rest and peace that comes from resting where thou dost rest and trusting where thou dost trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. These things we ask as we seek thy parting blessing in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. The meeting is now over.